Father in heaven, what a sampling of scriptures we've just read. And if we walked in hopeless, what more would we need than to read those beautiful words of life? That when we were still in our sins and without strength, unrighteous, unruly, rebellious, Christ died for us. You borne our sorrows and our griefs. You were wounded for our transgressions. Lord, what hope there is in the truth of your word. And so, brighten our hope once again this evening, especially tonight as we come to the communion table, a gift to us, your people, who are in such need of assurance. Strengthen our faith, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in Hebrews tonight, and I'm going to start by reading verses 12 and 13. The passage we'll be looking at is verses 15 through 17, but just to be reminded of where we've come, Hebrews 12 and 13 says, "Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." So the picture is weakness. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. But the word is, that begins the sentence, is strengthen. And so there's hope in that. And so in a sense, we're continuing the theme of hope that we started this morning in Isaiah 64. And then it says, "And make straight paths for your feet." Instead of a crooked path, it is a straight path. I don't know if you've ever driven a very crooked road for a very long way. You get tired of the twists and the turns. If you've ever been to places on the mainland in Colorado or up in the Redwoods or something like that, those twisty, windy roads, they're just so, they're beautiful, they're breathtaking, but they're exhausting. Just all the turns, and then you look over the edge and it's very steep, and we're asking the Lord to give us strength to make straight paths for our feet. It's not a plea for everything to go right, but it is a plea for help. Help us walk the straight and narrow path. Help us not to stray from the path. So last time we were in Hebrews, that's what we were focused on. And the lesson is loud and clear. This is not self-help that moves us forward. It is not self-help that moves us forward. Contrary to our culture today that is so in love with this idea of self-help, we know as believers that we need something more than self. God has to be at work in us. Trusting Him. Instead of running from the greatness of God, we run into the strength of our God. He gives us the ability to carry on. He gives us the shelter from the storm that we need. This is not about God helping those who help themselves. This is about God's intimate involvement in our lives. So because we have come to trust that our God is at work in our lives, we're strengthened, our arms are lifted up, and our knees are strong to run. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Isaiah 40:31. We are strengthened together. Right? We bear one another's burdens. We share one another's joys. We straighten the path for the lame. We hold them up. We walk with them. We pursue peace and holiness. Peace through righteous living before others. And holiness towards God. So that's where we've come from. And now we get into verses 15 through 17. And the communion table is set before us. And here we will find a call to watchfulness. Beware. Beware. Behold. Let's have in our minds still that same illustration of the weary runners being aided by their fellow runners. Not just the fellow weak runners, but fellow runners who are strong and healthy, ready to go. They're going arm in arm to the finish line. They're finishing together. In the Christian life, we don't run alone. God is with us. We don't run alone because our fellow Christians run with us. There's a problem when we begin to isolate ourselves from God, staying away from the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, Bible reading, prayer, gathering together at church, and so on. So don't isolate yourself from God. Don't isolate yourself from God's people. If your only interaction with God's people is on Sunday, you're going to have a struggle. You don't only eat one meal a week. We need to continue in the Word. We need to continue with God's people. The call from Hebrews 12 is going to shed even more light on our need for each other. And the caution that we are given tonight by the writer, the author is the Holy Spirit. We don't know who wrote the book, but it's a very serious caution. They're words that are meant for us to really internalize, especially in a very individualistic society that we live in. We tend to go it alone. And the way it starts in verse 15 is this: looking carefully. It's a call to look out for ourselves. It's a call to look out for one another. Looking carefully. It's what a parent says to the oldest child when mom and dad are going out for dinner or something. He said, you better make sure, see to it, you are responsible for your siblings. Make sure they're taken care of. Look carefully, watch diligently. So now the writer is saying to us, look carefully. See to it. See to what? Watch what? What are we looking carefully for? And that's what he answers in the text. And there will be three things, and these are going to be our 3 points. Number one, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Number two, look carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And number three, look carefully, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So we're to watch ourselves, certainly, but the focus here is this bigger picture of looking out for one another. Remember what Cain said when the Lord confronted him: am I my brother's keeper? And the answer that we, maybe if you're unclear about it, the answer is yes. Yes. Watch out for the weary and discouraged. Watch out for the poisonous. Watch out for the troublemaker who is not content to be alone in their sin, but they are glad to bring others down with them as well. Watch carefully. Don't sit idly by. Don't let things go. Our Heavenly Father has given us a task, and He says, see to it. So tonight, we have this serious exhortation that we all need to take to heart. It's not very easy to mind ourselves, let alone others, and yet that's the call. This is not just a job for a pastor or pastors. This is a job for the church, all of us together. You know, we're not here just to be entertained. I mean, there are much more entertaining things to do on a Sunday night. But we are here because we see the value of hearing God's word. We know the value of gathering with God's people. We are here to be equipped for life in the family of God. So now we come to the text. Looking carefully, verse 15, Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully, number one, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Number two, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And three, verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So if you miss the 3 points, there they are. They're just straight from the text. And then verse 17 says, for you know that afterward, talking about Esau, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. He looked for it diligently with tears, but he found no place for repentance. So point number one, looking carefully lest any fall short of the grace of God. The reality of our faith is proven in perseverance. We are kept by God's power. Perseverance and preserving, right? They go together. We are kept by the power of God. He finishes the work that He starts in us, right? The idea of the author and finisher of our faith. The idea that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Psalm 37, this is not just a New Testament idea. This is Old Testament as well. And we've read some Psalms lately that have said the same thing in different words. But here's one in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. And it's written poetically, so it's beautifully written. And it goes like this, Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Isn't that beautiful? It's the same thing as the author and finisher of our faith. It's the same thing as beginning a good work, we'll complete it. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, steps are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Utterly cast down. Man, how hopeless would that be? Not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And yet within the church, we see people lagging behind. Hopefully you're not closing your eyes so that you don't see it. Because we should be seeing when others are struggling. I've been on a number of field trips with when our children were in elementary, and teachers were always taking a head count. You know, make sure you don't leave any kids behind. Teacher rule number one, right? Don't leave any kids behind. We need to see that no one is left behind. Others are persevering and pressing on. And what happened to... We need to watch out for that. This is the antidote for this first danger, this first point of falling short of the grace of God. Yes, ministers are to notice, but this is not just a task given to ministers. It's given to all believers. It's given to the church. Seek those out who seem to have fallen back. Speak to them with gentleness and kindness. Perhaps the Lord will grant them repentance. Inquire. Ask questions. Notice. That's where it has to start. Encourage. Lock arms with them. Look to Christ together with them. Press on together with them. This is the picture of Christ in His meekness and humility walking with us. In Romans 5:20, there are words of encouragement to those who are lagging behind, to those who are falling short of the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, you know what it says next? Grace increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. John Blanchard, an author, wrote, for daily need, there is daily grace. For sudden need, there is sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there is overwhelming grace. How simple is that? And yet how true. And it's something that we can contemplate when we're in need of grace or others are in need of grace. For daily need, there is daily grace. For sudden need, there is sudden grace. For overwhelming need, there is overwhelming grace. And maybe you've drawn from the well of each of those situations. What a tragedy it is then to fall short of grace. How could this happen in the life of a believer? Well, in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, and we've been in Hebrews for a long time, but the way falling short of grace is described, the way it's described in chapter 2 is drift. You don't have to do anything to drift. It just kind of happens. We're surrounded by an ocean. We know that anything that is unanchored is going to drift. And maybe you've experienced that. You just want to wade in the water a little bit and float around. And before you know it, you're 20 yards away from where you started. You didn't paddle anywhere. You just ended up. Why? Because that's what drift is. You don't have to do anything to drift. The currents eventually will take you to a rocky shore of destruction or out of the line of sight. Steady winds will slowly sail you into shipwreck. And sometimes drifters don't even know they're drifting. Often, drifters don't even know they're drifting. And that's why we are to look carefully. We're to be vigilant. We've seen this, and not just somewhere else, but sometimes in our own lives, and for sure in our own church, we think things are going fine with someone and then they're just gone. And maybe it wasn't a headlong rush into apostasy, but it was a slow and deadly drift. In our own lives, we neglect Bible reading, we neglect prayer, we neglect the gathering of the saints, and before we know it, it's not even an interest for us anymore. And it's not necessarily that we're running away. It's simply neglect. And the result is drift. A slow but deadly drift from grace. If we don't take the more earnest heed, that's the way that it was put in Hebrews 2:1. If we don't pay close attention to the things of the Lord, if we don't work at reading the Word, praying, studying the Word, gathering with God's people, the Word of God says we're going to drift. So what do? See to it that it's not happening with you. See to it that it's not happening with you. And see to it that this is not happening to others around you. Kent Hughes, another author, he sums it up this way. He says, we must consciously involve ourselves in the body of Christ. That's not the end of the quote, but that's pretty important. We must consciously, the word that's popular today is intentional. Be intentional about it. We must consciously or intentionally involve ourselves in the body of Christ, assuming responsibility for seeing others go on in grace, and also humbly receiving their loving care of us as others watch out for us, not rejecting their care for us. We all need grace to finish and to finish well. And sometimes we're the givers of that grace, and sometimes we need to be the receivers of that grace. May God give us the help to respond well in either situation. So number one, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Number two, looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, this is a task for all of us. First, look to see that no one misses the grace of God. Secondly, see to it that no bitter root springs up and becomes poisonous to others. A root of bitterness. And it's not just, this tastes bitter. You've tasted bitter things. But this is more than just bitter to taste. This is poisonous. Destructive. This bitter root, says our text, causes trouble. This bitter root destroys others. Proverbs talks about the scorner, who is deliberate and mean-spirited. He is a troublemaker who is not content to be evil by himself, but is determined to corrupt others. He's determined to reject authority. That's poisonous. Proverbs 13:1, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Proverbs 21:24, a scoffer acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 29:8, a scoffer sets a city aflame. That's Proverbs. The first warning about this bitter root was issued by God to Moses. So this goes way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29:18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness, a poisonous root of bitterness. And among the people of Israel, it started with individuals or families turning away from the true God to follow after false gods. But it's even more deadly than that. The passage in Deuteronomy continues. So that there may not be among you man or woman, family or tribe, whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart. Sounds like self-help. That's the deception of sin. That's the deception of the flesh. This is the poisonous root that is growing. And you know, I don't know if it grows like bamboo. Bamboo is supposed to be the fastest growing plant in the world. Or if it's growing more slowly than that. Whatever it is, there are probably different speeds. But it will continue to grow if it's remained unchecked. It begins with idolatry, arrogance. And yet, expecting to have peace and prosperity. Stubbornness. I will do it my way, God. I'll be fine. That's stubborn arrogance. So you have a drifter who just kind of neglects things and drifts away. Then you have the troublemaker or the scoffer who's not just drifted. This is one who consciously defects. He moves away from God. He says, enough with truth. It could be a person who at one point in their lives just couldn't get enough of God and was moved by the Word of God. And now it's just nothing. It's sleepiness. It's phasing out. It's not paying attention. He was once eager to hear, but now he refuses to hear. He once wanted to go God's ways, but now he chooses his own way. Once he knew the fruit that came from God alone, and now there is not just fruitlessness, but poisonous fruit. This is a scoffer. This is a defector. Hebrews 10 dealt with this in a very strong way. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. This guy loves his sin and refuses to turn away from these patterns of sin. Here's one who doesn't want to come to the Lord's table. Or maybe he just goes through the motions of communion, which is a dangerous thing because you eat and drink judgment to yourself if you do that. This is a person who justifies their sin. Stubborn idleness, contradiction, argument, disrupting the church, not pursuing holiness but pursuing selfishness, undermining authority, and claiming, I've done nothing wrong. Verse 15 says, they are not harmless. They're troublemakers that defile. And others get taken up in their destructive ways. Others become defiled because of them. See to it, Church of the Living God, that no poisonous plants spring up and cause trouble. Serious admonitions from the Holy Spirit. See to it. See to it that you are not falling short or becoming poisonous. And see to it that others around you are not falling short or becoming poisonous. Number three, the last thing in our text to look carefully for. Number three, look carefully lest there be any Look carefully, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Here is a person who is concerned with the things of this life, and he's more concerned about this life than the abundant life. They're focused on the now and not the eternal. And that's the picture of Esau that's painted for us in verses 16 and 17. Looking carefully, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau is the opposite of Moses. Remember what was said about Moses? He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esau chose this world. Esau chose the pleasures of this world. Esau is the opposite of Enoch. And you might remember Enoch. Enoch is the man who walked with God. Esau did not walk with God. He is the model for a life of faithlessness. Faithlessness. Esau did not have, and I'm going to give you a list of four things. Letter A, Esau did not have faith that is founded on the Word of God. Esau did not have faith that is founded on the Word of God. Esau founded his life on what he desired. He took what he wanted when he wanted it. He rejected the Word of God. He followed his heart. He lived after his own sensual desires. He was controlled by his passions and lust. That's Esau. And that's today's man, today's woman, today's child. We want things our way. We want our desires satisfied. We don't think suffering should have anything to do with life. And sometimes that infects us too, believer, to be honest. We think that we can avoid all suffering. Especially when we see it happening to our own children, you think, I really don't want them to suffer any harm. Whether their fault or somebody else's fault, I just want things to be smooth for them. But we have to realize, step back and realize that God uses these times of trial and difficulty to shape us into the people He wants us to be. So watch out, is what the writer of Hebrews says. Spot these sinful foundations in ourselves. Spot these sinful foundations in others. Know what God's Word says so that you can address things in a biblical way. And so that you can spot faulty thinking. Esau founded his life on his own desires and not God's desires. Second thing that Esau did not have is fruitful faith. He didn't have the obedience that comes from faith. He didn't have the peace or the endurance. Faith changes your life. And for Esau, his life did not change. He lived his life in sensuality. And you can think of that in a sexual way, because he was a sinful man in that sense. But also just think of it in the terms of our senses. I listen to what I want to listen to. I see what I want to see. I go where I want to go, eat what I want to eat, do what I want to do. I just follow my senses. So maybe, he was happy when he got his own way in marrying multiple idol-worshipping wives, not the God of his fathers. He got what his heart desired, and the fruit of that? Grievance to his parents. He got the bowl of stew that he wanted. But the fruit of that was loss and regret. So when he sought for repentance, he could not find it. Because repentance is a fruit of faith. Repentance is not a fruit of sensuality. Repentance is a fruit of faith. Wicked Esau regretted the loss of his birthright, but could not find it within himself to repent. Letter C, another thing that Esau didn't have he didn't have the wisdom of faith. To him, faith was foolishness. How wise was it for Esau to trade something in the distant future, his birthright, for a single meal? And his rationalization was, well, if I don't eat, I'm going to die. So give me that stew, brother, at the cost of my birthright. How foolish to live for the future when I can have what I want now. That's Esau's philosophy. That is the short-sightedness of the worldly wise. How foolish the world calls the Christian faith. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that it is truly foolish to live apart from Christ. One more thing about Esau and faith. Esau did not have his eyes fixed on Jesus. They would have known the Messiah. They would have known Christ. They would have known Yahweh. But that was never Esau's focus. Esau's focus was Esau. Esau was for Esau. Verse 16 tells us that he was a fornicator, not loyal in marriage, not loyal to the Lord. Esau is characterized by infidelity, unfaithfulness. Not only was he a profane person, he was worldly, irreligious. Hebrews 10:29, it's the same word. When you are a profane person like Esau, you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. Hebrews 10:29. Trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're insulting the Spirit of God. You're counting the blood of Christ a common thing. We see that today when the world mocks Jesus. They think nothing of mocking Jesus because so many people are fooled by what they think he did and what he accomplished. And what they will find out in the end is that they were extremely foolish for mocking the one, the only one that could save their souls. And they move and live in the spirit of Esau. And for the Jews would have hated, right? This letter is written to the Hebrews, the Jews. And there were those who wanted to move away from Christ and go back to the traditions of the temple, right? That's the setting of Hebrews. And here the writer of Hebrews is comparing them to Esau. They would have hated that. Esau was the father of their enemies, the Edomites. They knew his reputation, his sensual reputation, his irreligious and profane reputation. But when one lives according to the desires of the flesh, making provision for the flesh, he's living like Esau. And the word is, see to it that you don't live like Esau, because there is a danger of crossing the line to no repentance. Again, think about Esau. He sought for repentance with tears. Have you seen people like that? But he did not repent. He's an apostate. He was given so much, and yet he deliberately and maliciously rejects the gift of grace, so much so that there was a time came when he could no longer repent. This is that deliberate sin of turning away from God's grace. After knowing it, experiencing it in very real ways, this is not someone who accidentally commits a sin. No, this is a deliberate and ongoing rejection of God's grace. Watch out. And there are people that you can think of maybe that you thought, man, that guy is an awesome Christian. And then you look at him now and they're anti-Christian. And we need to look out for others, ourselves and for others. The true Christian is preserved by the Lord, so that when we are confronted, there will be repentance. It may be immediately. That's the best case scenario. Sometimes it takes a while. But repentance comes, believer. And we're called to be on the lookout for one another. We are to lead those who have turned away to back to Christ, return to Christ. Perhaps God will grant them repentance. And you know what Christians do? They return. I'm looking around because there was a visitor here this morning and last week, and he told me this story. He said 10 years ago he attended our church, and he said he was under discipline from his home church, but he just couldn't stay away. And for 7 more years, he ran from the Lord, checking in every once in a while. He couldn't stay away, but he was under the discipline of his church for more than 7 years. And he says, then 3 years ago, the Lord stopped me, and the Lord saved me. And it was such a precious story, because so rarely do you hear of those under church discipline who return. We've experienced it in our own congregation. We've seen one under church discipline return. God does that. It's a wonderful thing. So here in Hebrews, when we're told to look diligently for those people who are drifting or rebelling, it's not a desire to find every secret sin and punish them. No, it's a desire for restoration. It's a desire for gentleness. It's a desire for love. With love and concern, we are to be alert. Interact with God's people, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. Develop friendships that lead to natural accountability. This is the serious message of God's Word, so we press on. And we do so together by faith, and by the power of God. And together, we will make it to the end. We will endure. As we take the Lord's Supper tonight, one of the things that we are admitting is that we need help. And the hope is, right, if we're continuing the theme from this morning, the hope is, here is my body that was broken for you. Here is my blood that was shed for you. We need Christ. We cannot do it on our own. We need Christ. We need Christ and His people. We need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. We need His death so that we might die to sin and live with Him. We need His accomplished work, or we remain in our sins. So tonight, what a great and hopeful place to be, right here at the communion table. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that You would continue to draw us closer, that You would continue to increase our faith, that You would make us faithful people. Lord, as we gather tonight, we are so thankful for the bread and the cup. We are so thankful for the death of Christ. We are so thankful for the message that is relevant for the world. We are so thankful for the future that we have with You forever, and the new heavens and the new earth. So Lord, once again, cheer our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.